The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
The game that most reminds me of children is Hungry Hungry Hippos. Now, if you're not familiar with Hungry Hungry Hippos, here's a video just to kind of refresh your mind.
If you want to win the game, you got to take good aim and get the most marbles with your hippo. Playing Hungry Hungry Hippos.
Hey.
Hungry Hungry Hippos.
Hungry Hungry Hippos is the name of the game, and who's ever hippo gets the most marbles wins.
Playing Hungry Hungry Hippos. Hungry Hungry Hippos.
I win!
Hungry Hungry Hippos, new from Hasbro.
That looked like feeding time at my house when my sons were teenagers. Just gobbling and at some point, you just try not to be sucked into the vacuum that's created as they're eating and chewing, and try and keep your hands and feet away from the table because you never know what's going to happen. But I think kids are born hungry. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said that when children are born, you should put them in a barrel and feed them through a knot hole. And then when they're turned 13, you seal up the knot hole. Okay, maybe not. You all had this horrified look like, is he serious? No, my children would not have fit in a barrel, especially not once they turn 13. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 before I get myself in further trouble. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Parents, that was your chance to say amen.
Amen.
It's too late now. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Now, last time I used this message, this portion of scripture, I finally have figured out what this means. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth because it means your parents won't kill you. Something to think about. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I was 24, when Isaac was born, my oldest son, Isaac. I have no idea what God was thinking, allowing me to raise a child. I was still pretty much a child myself, I think, in a lot of ways. Have you ever wondered about God's wisdom in giving young people children? Now, here's the thing. I was talking to John about it earlier. Look, we're going to go up and see our grandkids in 2 weeks, and it's going to wear us out. They're 6 and 3. I'm going to be worn out by the end of the week. We took an extra day off at the end of the week to recuperate before we go back to work. You spend any length of time with a child when you're my age, and you realize why God, in His wisdom, gave children to young people. Because now I have more wisdom than I had when I was younger, but I don't have the energy. Now, you know, then I had the energy and I didn't have the wisdom. So you kind of pays your money and take your chances. God really, though, puts us in an amazing, amazing place. Because God has given us a really precious gift. And what we do with it is going to last for generations. I like this quote that I found. It says, every child begins life as a book with every page yet unwritten. You think about your children as books, and every page is blank. And you write in those pages as you go. As adults, we need to understand better what it's like to be a kid. And I Look, a lot of this stuff I've learned, I have hindsight to look back on. I made plenty of mistakes when my kids were growing up. And I hope that hopefully between some of the mistakes I made and some of the stuff I've learned that maybe I can give you some wisdom today, okay? There are four things that every child is starving for, just like hungry, hungry hippos. The first, kids are hungry for love. Not just any love, unconditional love. If you only love your kids when they're good, that's not unconditional. Loving your kids when they're bad is part of love too. In fact, I put it this way, unconditional love recognizes everything good and bad about a person and chooses to love that person anyway. God has unconditional love. God knows everything about you and he still loves you. I got news for you. If you knew everything bad about me, you might not love me anymore. You might say, I'm not listening to this guy. If I knew everything bad about you, I might not talk to you. But unconditional love says, I love them no matter what. Husbands and wives need to love each other that way. I'll give you a little clue, a little hint about next week. Next week's message is clue. Because men and women don't have a clue about how to handle each other. I'll give you, that's a little peek. That didn't cost you anything. That's a freebie. Unconditional love is the kind of love that God has for people like you and me. John described it this way in 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's easy for us to love God. He's done everything for us. He's given us life. He watches over us. He heals us. He takes care of us. That's easy to love. But for God to love us, for God to love Jerry Godsey, warts and all the bad things that I have about me, and I know, it's hard for you to believe. I know, I get it. But there are bad things about Jerry Godsey. I know. Take a minute. Some of you are really struggling with that concept. No, Jerry, not you. Yeah, there are things about me that are unlovely. There are things about you that are unlovely. And yet, God loves you unconditionally. Lock, stock, and barrel. What better place to practice this unconditional love than on our family? The people that God has given us. Think about it. Loving your wife or your husband unconditionally. Not just when they're nice. Not just when your husband takes out the trash. But also when he sits there and watches ESPN too loud. Or burps or does other things that men do. Guys, loving your wife unconditionally, whether she's wearing makeup or not. Whether she's a good cook or not. Those are just surface things. See, it's easier for us to love other people sometimes. I think it really is. I think it's easy for us to love others because we don't have to live with them. It's easy for us to love people because we only get to see them for a little time. You're talking about loving somebody that you're locked in a room with. You're locked in a house. Lynette and I are talking about retirement. We've been talking about retirement. We're going to sell our house and we're going to travel in our motorhome. She said, are you really prepared to be in a motorhome with me for the rest of your life? Yeah, absolutely. I'm taking the dogs. No. I guarantee you, my buddy, my little boxer buddy, Ghost, you know, I'll be sitting outside. No, there's nobody I'd rather spend all that time with than her. But that has been cultivated. That friendship as well as love has been cultivated. We've worked on that. And we haven't always gotten it right. But you keep plugging. If you give up the first time you and your wife have an argument that oh, this is the end. This is the end. Well, you know what? You never get to the sweet stuff. Well, we've been married all these years, 30-some odd years. I'm not even going to try the math again. I get it wrong every Sunday. It's over 30 years. And look, there was a stretch to the midpoint that we weren't sure we were either going to get a divorce or kill each other or one of the two. I mean, it was always an option either way. And a lot of marriages get to that. They get to that place where I just, you know, I don't want to hear you breathe, let alone be in the room with you. But if we didn't stay with it through that middle part that hurt and was hard, we wouldn't have gotten to the sweet part at the end. And you've got to stick it out, guys. You've got to keep plunging through it. There are a lot of ways to express love. Now, we're talking about kids today, but this works for spouses too. Many times we love our kids, we don't express it necessarily the way they receive it, the way they really need it. And an author put it this way. He said there are three ways to express love to kids. The first is through affection. Affection. Hugs and kisses. Now, I know. You think, oh, you know, my kid's 13. I'm not going to hug him and kiss him. Why not? Give him a hug. Critter got an unassisted double play. He was like 9 or 10 in Little League. He got an unassisted double play, played second base. It ended the game. It saved the game for us. And I ran out there and picked him up, and I kissed him on the cheek. And he said, Dad, don't ever do that again. All right, sir. But they need that affection. Secondly, they need affirmation. Another way to love them is through affirmation. They need to hear it. And a lot of, especially, unfortunately, it's dads that have a real problem with this. Some moms. When's the last time you told your kid how proud you were of them? When's the last time you told them something that they did well and you were proud of them? And not something, you know, I'm proud you took out the trash. It's about time. That's not an affirmation. That's a backhanded slap. I mean really, really told them something good. And not just when they did something great. It's easy to tell Critter, hey, man, you did a good job. Yeah, that's an unassisted double play. Good job. You saved the game for us. But how about just on a day-to-day basis? Hey, dude, you're the coolest kid I know. You think that doesn't matter to them? Of course it does. Another way is through attention. One of the greatest gifts you can give someone is the act of listening. You look them in the eyes, on their level, and when you're doing that, you're telling them you matter to me. You're valuable to me. I want to hear what you have to say. You're important. Husbands and wives, we forget this too. Say amen or ouch. We get caught up in our day-to-day life. We're so busy doing stuff. And poor Lynette, she's married to me. I got ADHD or something. She's talking to me. Oh, squirrel. I mean, it's just, it's taken her a while to get used to it, but probably on Sunday morning when I'm preaching is one of the most attentive I am. Cornell University hooked up wireless microphones to 1,000 fathers and studied them for several weeks and discovered that the average father spends in actual conversation with his children no more than 37 seconds a day. Now, that's average conversation. Actual conversation. That's not like, hey, take out the trash. That is sitting down and talking to the kid. 37 seconds a day, love takes longer than that to communicate. Sit down, talk with them about something. Ask them what's going on in their day. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they read a good book lately. And then both of you can laugh about it. It's important. Kids need to know that you care about their lives. Going to take longer than 37 seconds, folks. Second thing, kids are hungry for direction. Kids need direction, advice, wisdom. Studies show that one of the most important indicators of kids who grow up to be successful adults is a strong sense of right and wrong. Kids need to hear and see modeled that there are things we should do and things we should not do. It's not enough just to tell them, you got to model it. Right? When your boss calls and you're playing sick, tell him I'm not here. Wait a second. You just asked your kid to lie for you? And now you're going to be mad when he cheats on a test in school? that double standard or what? There was a television special on juvenile crime in America. The conclusion of the television special was that the primary reason for so much crime by teenagers is a lack of concern for others. They're motivated by a desire to please themselves through instant gratification, regardless of who gets hurt. Where do you think they learned that? At home. Where did they learn that the most important person in the world is them? Now, there are two things here. First of all, we model that sometimes in the way we act. But second of all, we've taught our children that. A few years ago, there was this great shift where all of a sudden everybody's self-esteem, we had to worry about everybody's self-esteem. And every kid was taught, oh, you're the best thing in the world. Now all of a sudden everybody gets a trophy. But you didn't win. Oh, but you got a trophy. You're a participant. Lucky you. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I agree. I don't like participation trophies. If you didn't win, you don't get a trophy. Suck it up and play better next year. Because we've taken away the motivation. If I'm going to get a trophy at the end of the year, why bother? I had a kid ask me when I coached Little League last year, and we were in the middle of the pack. We didn't win. And he said, Coach, are we getting trophies? We didn't win. Well, I won a trophy. Well, you should have played harder. Maybe learn what hand your glove goes on. So mean. But they also see it modeled at home. When dad comes home, plops down on the couch, and gets to watch whatever he wants, and nobody else gets to watch what they want, what are they learning? Dad's most important. What I want now is more important than anybody else. If we model it, they'll learn it. I like this. Chuck Colson, the hatchet man for Richard Nixon, head right in the middle of the Watergate scandal and everything. Colson was talking to a federal lobbyist in Washington, D.C. Colson became acquainted with the guy and finally asked the guy, he says, what are you doing? He says, well, we're trying to get the Ten Commandments removed from every schoolroom in America. We want to liberate the kids from the Ten Commandments. So about 20 minutes later in the conversation, the guy starts complaining that the number one problem in school today was theft. Kids are stealing. Colson said, yeah, you know, maybe what they need is something on the wall that says, thou shalt not steal. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. If you give your children direction, even when they stumble, they'll know where to find help. Parents, we've got to give our kids direction. Now, maybe you don't have kids anymore. Maybe you're like me. You're in the end, you know, I was going to say the end of your life. That sounded really bad. In briefings at the sheriff's office, they'll talk about, you know, they go over the logs from the day before. They say, yeah, a 60-year-old guy died last night. And I said, oh, he was young. And all the deputies look at me because I'm 57. 60 doesn't sound old. They were talking about, yeah, this old guy died the other day. How old was he? 62. I said, shut up. He's in the prime of his life. Man, I had a lot of life left to live. But maybe you're like me and your kids are grown. It was a nice way to put it, wasn't it? But you know what? I've got grandkids. I've got kids that come to church here. Maybe you don't have any kids of your own. Maybe you're not at that stage yet. Well, you got nieces and nephews. You got people around you. Got one in the oven. Look, we need to apply this to our relationships as a whole, but especially to children. Next one, kids are hungry for discipline. Kids need correction because they make mistakes. There are no perfect children because there are no perfect adults. Hello? There are no perfect children because there are no perfect adults. I've had parents bring their kids when I was still teaching in schools. Well, Johnny wouldn't do that. Yeah, Johnny would. He did. I watched it with my own eyes. He would never do that, ma'am. he would, and he did. Like I have a reason to lie. I'm lying because I hate this kid. No. When we would get called to school about something with our kids, I don't think I ever used that. He would never do that because I know my kids. They're like their dad. They probably would. And they probably did. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those who he loves. God disciplines us because he loves us. We've had parents bring their kids to the preschool and say, we don't want our kids to be told no. Really? Because that's another big thing they were teaching in the schools. Don't tell them no. You know, direct them in another way. I've said it before, you know. All right, Johnny, now look, you know Bobby doesn't like it when you poke him in the eye with the pencil. So how about if we take that pencil and go draw a picture of Bobby's eye, and then you can stab the picture of the eye. No, tell him quit stabbing a kid in the eye with a pencil. Why is that so hard? Does it really, when you were a kid growing up, did you ever get told no? Did it crush you? Did it weaken your spirit? No, you just knew not to do that again. You knew that that was unacceptable behavior. I got a puppy. That's how we're training the puppy. Ghost, no. I tell Ghost no a million times a day. No, don't eat the cat. He does. He eats the cat. He chews on the cat. He sits on our other dog. Our Pomeranian, he sits on her. It's hilarious. But the Pomeranian doesn't like it, and she makes a weird noise, so I tell him to stop it. Because left to his own devices, I would let him do it, because it's hilarious. But it's probably not a good thing. Probably. If you love someone, you care enough about them to discipline them. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Whoa. Wait a second. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Well, you don't get much plainer than that, do you? We had a woman tell us one time, I don't discipline my children because I want them to grow up to believe that the world is a good place. It's a fun place. Look, I got news for you. Somewhere along the line, somebody's going to discipline that kid. They're going to go to school and get a teacher like me. Or they're going to be on a team and get a coach like me. Or I'm going to tell them, I don't care what your mama says. Your mama's in the stands. I'm down here. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Wow. Oh, but you know, Jerry, I love them. I'm trying to be gentle. You know what? At some point, children need to be told, no, stop it. You got a 3-year-old that tells you to shut up. And everybody says, oh, it's so cute. No, it's not. And it's not going to be cute when that kid's 8 or 14. I told my mom to shut up once. Once. She socked me. Knocked me to the ground, socked me, and then stood on me and said, if you ever talk to me like that again, I'll kill you. And look, I had no doubt whatsoever. She was dead serious. I've never told her to shut up since. I've thought it in my head. But I'm smart enough to have never let it come back out. Look, according to those last two scriptures, if you don't discipline your kids, you don't love them. And look, teenagers, I know you think your parents are the stupidest humans ever hit this planet. I know. I get it. But when they try to discipline you, they're loving you. Because they don't want you to make those mistakes. They don't want you to do those things that they know are going to hurt you. But everybody else is playing with knives. Why can't I? Son, I've seen you with the butter knife at home. And you almost cut your hand off with a butter knife. I'm not giving you a sharp one. Mom, why can't I go out with him? He's handsome. Honey, you're 13 and he's 25. You can't go out with him. Oh, and this is one of them. Oh, but he loves me. So we got something going on over here? Got a 25-year-old and a 13-year-old? Okay, first of all, that's against the law. And as a member of law enforcement, I will talk to you later. No. I would have students that were 13, 14-year-old, and their parents would let them go, oh, guys in their 20s. And I would tell the kid, wait, so a 20-year-old guy, 25-year-old guy is in love with you. Why? You're 13. Do you think that he's going out with you because you're a splendid conversationalist? Does he enjoy talking with you about current events and your history homework? There's only one reason for a guy that old to be interested in a girl that young. And it ain't for talking. Oh, but Mr. Godsey, you don't understand. He loves me. No, he doesn't. He loves what you're doing. You quit doing it, he'll go away. Well, you know, a couple of times they would end up pregnant. And guess what? Mr. Wonderful packs up his tent and leaves. Folks, there's a reason why we're supposed to discipline our kids and direct them. It's because we've got life experience and they need to hear it. And teenagers, you need to listen to your parents when they're giving you some life experience, because whether you like it or not, they've walked where you're walking. My wife and I both served as educators in Christian schools. A lot of my time in junior high and high school was spent disciplining students. Most of the kids who came to us in high school were there because they couldn't handle regular high school. I told you before, I had a kid that came to me and said, well, I'm a senior in high school. So I looked at his transcripts. I said, dude, you're not even a second semester freshman. He just kept failing. First of all, why did mom let it go that far? The first time one of my kids got a D in school, I told them I was gonna empty their room. You're going to come home, you're going to find a bed in the middle of the room, and that's it. Because if you can't do your schoolwork, which is your job right now, you're not going to get all this other stuff. TV? No. Nothing. You'd be lucky I feed you. No. Do you know what one of the biggest obstacles for disciplining junior high and high school students is? Their parents. And look, man, I was a strict teacher. I taught at Faith Academy in Imperial. I was a strict teacher. If I gave you a portion of your history book to read and had to answer a question box, you didn't turn in the question box the next day. You had to write out that whole passage of the history book. How many of you are glad it was not your teacher? I told one kid, you're going to rewrite the whole history book because you're just stuck on stupid. You know, the first time you think, okay, he's testing me to see if it's going to happen. The second and third time, you're just stupid. And again, remember, in my world, stupid's a choice. You choose to be stupid. Dumb you're stuck with, but you choose to be stupid. Like parents have come to me and say, well, you know, Johnny shouldn't have to write out the history thing. It's my fault. No, it's his fault. It would have taken him 15 minutes to write those questions. Don't do that. Let him grow up. Let him understand that there are repercussions to bad behavior. Let him learn that if you do bad things happen. Because if you don't let them learn that lesson from other people as well as yourself, they're going to think that that only applies at home and it doesn't apply in the real world. And they end up working for people like me who expect a certain level of self-discipline out of them, and they won't have it. What's the most effective way to discipline a child? Now, your discipline should model the way God disciplines you. Okay? Never out of anger, but but always with the idea that we're going to fix what's wrong. Not a punishment, it's a correction. God disciplines us. The attitude behind discipline is love. God says to us, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to help you go in the right way. As parents, we have to learn to correct without condemning. We've got to learn to discipline without destroying. There is a difference between, I am so mad at you, I'm going to beat your behind. There's a difference between that and, I love you too much to let you act this way. You follow? I'm not against the right hand of fellowship every now and then. That's why God gave him padded behinds. If you have to smack your kid across the face, you're wrong. That's not the way you discipline. That's just anger. That's just anger, and you've lost control. Settle down, take a deep breath, figure out why you're doing this. Are you doing this because you're mad? Or are you doing this because you really want them to understand that behavior is incorrect? So don't discipline out of anger. Don't do it when you're mad. Wait for a happy time, like a birthday party or something. Happy birthday, Johnny. Remember 2 weeks ago when you told me to shut up? You're grounded. Thanks. Yeah, we got you an Xbox. You can't play it for 2 weeks. That's just cruel. That's worse. Spank me. Please spank me. When I was a kid, I'd rather get spanked than talked to. You know, your mom wants to discipline you. She just wants to yell at you and tell you how, I was in labor for 25 hours with you. I know, Mom, I heard. A bunch of times, I get it. And I love you and I sacrifice for you. Mom, please, just spank me. The spanking's going to be over in a couple of minutes. This talk is going to last a while. And you're not going to let me go get a sandwich in the middle of it. So please, just spank me and let's get it over with. Next thing is the kids are hungry for encouragement. I honestly don't think there's a more difficult time to be a child or a teenager than today. Look, most of you know, I run the crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. We've been doing a lot of computer forensics, and now we're doing cell phone forensics. I spend a lot of time looking at cell phones, reading the text messages and seeing the pictures that are going on back and forth from young people. I mean 13, 12-year-old kids. If I had a 13-year-old kid in my house right now, if they had a cell phone, it'd be one of those old flip kind that didn't do texting and messaging and all that other stuff. And they have like three numbers programmed in, and that's all. Maybe I'd get them one like the gift of the old people that just has the three numbers. You know, the big numbers with a cricket phone or something? No, that's something else. Jitterbug, the jitterbug. The one for the 65-plus guys, you know, that just has the three numbers. Okay, I dial one, that's my mom. You would not believe the conversations that I come across. You would not believe the things these kids are exposed to. Parents, if you got a teenager in your house, not only is it your right to go through their cell phone, it's your responsibility. I'm telling you, because this is a lost and dying world, and they're dragging our kids with them. It grieves my heart. I read a message this week from a 15-year-old girl to an adult male, and I couldn't believe not just what the guy was saying, but what the girl was saying. And it broke my heart, because she is too young to be that jaded to the things of this world. Parents, this is a rough time for kids. They need our encouragement now more than they ever have. If you've got a kid in your house, you need to encourage them. A study says that self-esteem plummets from elementary school all the way through high school, that it declines every year as kids progress through junior high and high school. The older our kids get, the worse they feel about themselves. We're living in a society that's constantly tearing everything down. We're living in a negative world where everything they hear is, you're not good enough, you can't do it. Home is the one place they should hear, I believe in you. I don't care what the rest of the world says. They don't matter. I do. Build them up. I'm going to pick on you in a second, Tommy. I saw a picture of Tommy and his young boy after a baseball game. And Tommy's on his knees. And he's telling the kid how proud he is of him. It's fatherhood. That's what it's all about. And win or lose, you got to tell your kid, I'm proud of you. I love you. And if they strike out, hey, I love you, buddy. You'll do better next time. I had to learn some of this the hard way. I wasn't always that supportive. I tried, but I wasn't always that supportive. And now, what's sad is now, as a coach Little League last year, I'm a much better coach now than when I was young. Because I realized that winning isn't the only thing. Kids lower their moral standards and their values because they're trying to fit in with a world that tells them they're not good enough. And you are. I want every teenager in this room to know you're good enough. You're good enough. The world will tell you that you're not pretty enough, or you're not this, or you're not, you know what? Big, fat, hairy deal. You're going to live up to somebody else's standards that some artificial person put on you? I've been watching some of the headlines where these people that are singers and stuff are biting back now because they do an album cover shoot and they're airbrushing them to make them look skinnier. And they're saying, wait a second, but that's not the way I look. And you're giving all these girls this false hope, this false idea of what beauty is. You know what beauty is, ladies? It's you in the mirror. That's beauty. You've got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. And I don't care what the world says about you. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. That's good stuff. Look at Ephesians 6:4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, he's telling the fathers, but I think we include moms in this. Don't provoke your kids to wrath. Don't be an unpleasable parent. So how do we provoke our kids to wrath? Well, I'm going to give you some things here. First of all, overprotection. If you really want to frustrate your kid, fence them in. Don't trust them and don't give them enough opportunity to develop any independence. We had a lady who used to come to the school where I worked, and she would sit every day and watch her boy play at recess. Not because she thought he was good at baseball or anything. She watched him to make sure he didn't get bruises. And I she didn't like me. I told her, I said, little boys have bruises. That's how you know they're little boys. They get bruises. They get skinned up. They get skinned knees. Critter concussed himself twice on the playground at Faith Academy by diving for balls and hit his head on the concrete. And I told him, dude, you're not going to have any brain left. And it was a game at recess. And he walked up and he's all loopy like, dude, sit down. When he was in Little League, he used to dive his head down and try and get hit in the helmet with pitches because he liked freaking out the pitchers. And he would get hit and he would just lay there. What are you doing? I'm making the pitcher feel bad, Dad. He'd go to first base and he'd kind of stumble walking. I said, stop that. It's embarrassing. Now today, now we'd have to take him out of the game for 3 hours and he'd have to go see a doctor. Back then it was like, go to first base. Don't be overprotective of your kids. Look, you got to watch out for them. You know, that's not the same thing as like saying, hey, let's let them play with hand grenades. No, that's a different, there's a balance there somewhere. Second way is through favoritism. You got two kids? You like one better than the other? Ow. Of course, I have two brothers, and this was easy for me because I was always the favorite. It's not true. every kid in the house thought that they were the favorite. Or they thought that the mom liked the other one better. Now, if you got three kids and every one of them thinks that you like the other one better, you're fair across the board. And we all know that my mom liked Tim better because he was youngest. She let him buy with stuff. And I watch her and I say, you wouldn't let me buy with that at all. Well, he's little, Mom. He's 25. If you compare, I've had parents do this where the first kid that you get is really a whiz and the second kid is not as good as students. I've had parents look at their kids in the parent-teacher conference and say, why can't you be more like your sister? Why don't you just cut his heart out now? Maybe he's different. Not every kid's going to be a great student. I had some students that if they got a B, it was wrong. I mean, something was wrong. They were A students, and they were A's in everything. And if they got a B, they either didn't study or something went bad on the test or something. I've had kids that they got a D, I encouraged them because that was a great score for them. And realistically, they were D students. They were going to go on and do great things other places, but maybe studying wasn't one of them. Don't accept low performance. See the balance there? My kids, if they brought home C's, they were in trouble. Because my kids weren't that kind of... Both my kids are bright. Took after their mom. Thank God. If you compare your kids to each other, they're going to become discouraged, resentful, withdrawn, bitter. Don't do that. The next way is overemphasizing achievement. And I just kind of hit on it a minute ago. Look, if your kid's a C student, then C's are great. Encourage them. Always encourage them to get better. Always encourage them to improve. Yes, great, buddy. I like that C, man. But you know what? I think if we work together, maybe we can bring that up to a C plus, maybe even a B minus. How about we hit the books together? Your kid strikes out. And you know, let's be honest, not every kid that's going to play Little League is a great player. In fact, every year I try and draft a project. The kid that's kind of older than you know, maybe it's his first year in baseball, he doesn't really know. And I will work with that kid. You know, and maybe he strikes out all the time, but this time he made a couple of swings that were good swings. Dude, you were doing so much better. You got a foul tip, man. That's great. Oh, but it struck out. But you know what? You're trying, buddy, and you're getting better. That's good. And you watch those kids. I had a kid last year that was that kind of kid, man, and he had this really bad swing, and we worked on his swing, and it got a little better, but he was never going to make the All-Stars. The first time he got a base hit, I was on third base. My son was coaching first base. The kid got a base hit, and he looked up at Critter, who was coaching with me. The kid had tears in his eyes because he got a hit. Now, I've got kids on my team. I had kids on my team that were great hitters, and, you know, a hit was no big deal to them. This kid, that meant the world. That little bit of encouragement. Now, he's never going to hit home runs. Maybe, but not that year. But that's okay. Next one. I'm going to look right down at my notes. I'm not going to look around the room because this will get me in trouble. Overindulgence. Give them everything they want. And if you don't give them, they throw a fit. I wanted ballerina Barbie for Christmas, and they got me Malibu Barbie. The Addams Family. You know what? You overindulge your kid. You give your kid everything they want. There, it's going to continue until they get into high school and adulthood. And again, I got news for you. Your kid may be 12 now, but the real world is waiting. Eventually, they're going to get a job. And you know what? The job's not going to give them everything they want. Anybody here, your boss give you everything you want? Ever, anyone here, your boss give you anything you want? If you teach your child that all they have to do is say mommy or daddy, and all of a sudden you spring into action, they're going to expect that no matter what, and they're going to get themselves into predicaments that mommy and daddy can't fix. Hello? See, I know that's harsh. It's also very, very true. Discouragement. Tell them all the time they'll never amount to anything, that they're useless, always in the way, and guess what? Eventually they will be. We kill our kids by discouraging them. Failure to allow for childish limitations. You've been at a table where a kid spoiled milk, and you thought, why can't you be more grown up? He's three. Kids make mistakes. Or the child makes a suggestion that you think is stupid, and you tell him it's stupid. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a princess. Okay, Bobby, that's not the way this necessarily works. I want to be... I think Soren wanted to be a garbage truck at some point. My grandson. He loves garbage trucks. I don't know. Go figure. I know we bought him like a $50 garbage truck because that's what grandma and grandpas do. By the way, the overindulgence thing may not work for grandparents. Your mileage may vary. Neglect. A youth pastor overheard his little boy in the backyard talking to a friend next door. The friend said, I got to go now. I'm going to the park with my dad. The youth pastor's son replied, oh, my dad doesn't have time to go to the park with me. He's too busy with other people's children. Look, man, I've lived that statement. I've spent more time trying to win the world and not realizing that I was maybe losing my own kids. It weighs on me. Don't neglect your children. Be involved in their lives. Involve them in your life. Your kids are not a bother. They're a gift. And finally, physical and verbal abuse. I don't think we need to talk much about physical abuse. There's a difference between spanking your kid and abusing them. A couple of swats on the behind. Eventually, though, they get to a place where that doesn't work anymore because they're older than, you know, they're old. Like, you can't walk up to your 30-year-old son and say, hey, paddle their behind. That doesn't go well. There was a point in my kids' lives where a swat on the behind wasn't, you know, I started taking stuff away. Took away TV privileges and things like that. And they had to learn that there was something to be said for bad behavior. And if you do something bad, correction follows. But verbal abuse is one that we do a lot sometimes. Look, you're an adult. Your vocabulary is bigger than your kids. You can cut your kid to shreds. And all you're doing is destroying your child. Sarcasm. That's my weapon of choice, sarcasm. I think back to some of the things I've said. I thought, man, that was really stupid, Jerry. Look, they're kids. You can slice and dice them if you want, but all you're doing is destroying who your kids are going to be. Kids are like crops in a field. You just don't know how they're going to turn out until they're full grown. You just don't know. Every child has a different maturation level. Wise parents feed, water, and cultivate their kids. They encourage them all along the process. Some of the most successful adults were judged by adults who didn't understand this principle. Let me give you a couple examples. A young aspiring musician was told by his instructor that his future as a composer was hopeless. The guy's name was Beethoven. A young boy's parents were told that he had no singing voice. His name was Enrico Caruso, one of the greatest tenors of all time. Mother had a conference with the young son's teacher. The educator informed his mother that her son was slow and unable to keep up with the work the other children did. He encouraged her to keep her son home from school and let him learn to work on the farm. She disagreed and continued to encourage her child. That boy's name was Thomas Edison. Another student had a similarly slow beginning in school but persisted. He even made it into graduate school where he submitted his doctoral thesis. It was rejected and he was expelled from college. His name was Albert Einstein. A famous father sent his son to a prestigious boys' school. But his instructor wrote to the father and informed him that the other sixth grade boys made fun of his big head and funny looking body. No, it was not me. He described how he often fled into the woods and cried out of loneliness and embarrassment. He recommended that the child be brought home as he showed little potential as a student or a leader. When this boy was a 70-year-old man, he loved to hold up that letter as proof of his triumph over those who had written him off as a boy. His name was Winston Churchill. The young man dreamed of playing the guitar and singing professionally. He received a great break in 1954 when he was invited to perform on the stage of the Grand Ole Opry. Unfortunately, after one performance, the manager of the Grand Ole Opry fired the young man, telling him, "You ain't going nowhere, son, unless it's driving a truck." Fortunately for most music lovers, Elvis Presley didn't quit. A few years later, four young musicians excitedly auditioned before executives of the largest recording label in America. When they finished, they were told songs with guitars were going out of style and there was no place for them with their record company. And with that, the Beatles walked out the door. Look, you may not know what you have in your house. You may have the person who cures cancer. You may have the next great physician. You may have the next Billy Graham. You may have somebody who works a trade. You don't know till they grow up, but you do know they're yours to raise. You do know that they're yours, that God has trusted you with them, and you need to do your job. After youth pastoring for 10 years, teaching and administrating Christian schools, raising two kids of my own, I want to give you two principles. First of all, depend on the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul to be the best parent you can be. You don't know the answers? Welcome to the club. Nobody's got the answers. We make it up as we go along. And you'll get one kid. Our kids were so different. Isaac came out of the womb. He was happy. We put him in the car seat when he was a baby. He'd go to sleep. Christopher, we call him Critter. Total opposite. Came out just angry. Punched the doctor. Tried to punch the nurse, but she was too quick. We'd put him in the car seat. He'd struggle. He'd be all mad. Just two totally opposite kids. And I told my wife, they came from the same parents. They ate at the same table. How are they so different? Nobody knows. I think God has a great sense of humor is what it is. Let me give you a verse, parents. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. If ever I read a verse that was for parents, it's that one. Because if you don't know what you're doing, that's okay. God does. In times when my wife and I worry about our boys, I'm comforted by the idea that God loves my kids more than I do. I would die, I would take a bullet for either one of my boys. And God loves them even more than that. I find strength and peace in knowing that my kids are never out of God's sight and God's care. Secondly, enjoy the journey of parenting. When it begins, it seems as if it's a road that has no end. In reality, it winds down much sooner than you can imagine. It's also a road which we can never return. It's a one-time, one-way journey. Enjoy it. You only get one shot at those kids. Enjoy it. I loved being a dad. I wasn't always good at it, but I loved being a dad. I love being a grandpa. I think I'm pretty good at that. Hungry, hungry hippos. They're hungry for our love, for our direction, for our encouragement, for our discipline. Parents, you've got a huge job. And you're not necessarily up for the task. But God is. Let God direct you. Let God guide you. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's also one of the most rewarding things you can ever do. Let's pray. God, thanks. You love us so much, Father. And God, it's scary to be a parent. But you have peace. And God, sometimes we make mistakes, and God, you have forgiveness. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed, and you have peace. God, sometimes we just feel too weak to do the job, but you have strength. Father, I pray for every parent, grandparent, parent-to-be in this room, that you would give them peace, grace and strength for the journey. Give them wisdom, God. Let them not be the parents that, the best parents they can be, God. Let them be the best parents you can let them be. You can help them be. If you're a parent in this room right now, I want you, and I don't care if your kids are grown, I still need wisdom on parenting my sons. Chris is going to be 30 this month. Isaac's 33 or 34. Look, I still need wisdom on how to be dad. And I don't always get it right. Maybe you're a grandparent here today. You're helping raise those kids too, whether you know it or not. Maybe you're going to be a parent. Or you've got nieces, nephews. You need God's help. You're not going to do this on your own. You're going to need God. And the great thing is, He's there for us. He wants to help you every step of the way. So as we get ready to sing this last song, right before we do, I'd like each one of you parents, grandparents, I just want you to ask the Lord right now, God, give me strength and give me wisdom. God, help me do the right thing. And God, if I need to make a course correction now, maybe you're here today and something is said, you know what, I've been doing that, I need to fix that. That's okay. Now's the time to course correct. Now's the time to make it right. Sit down with your kid and say to him, you know what, I was at church today, and Jerry said a lot of silly things, but he didn't say one thing that struck out with me. And so you and I need to work to make this better. Bring him in on part of the decision. Hey, I've been doing this the wrong way, and I'm going to do better at this, but that's going to mean some changes for you. And then stick to your guns. So that's you this morning. Just go to God right now. Say, okay, God, I need your help. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. Because, God, I want to raise the best kid that's possible, and I can't do it without your help, God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.